Good morning, Life Church. Good morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for this time that we have to come together to study your word. We thank you for this time of fellowship, Lord. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the air that fills our lungs, Lord. We just thank you for it all. All praise and honor and glory power are yours, Lord. We ask right now that you fill our hearts, Lord, that you open up our eyes, that you make our hearts receptive to your word, and that you send us one person today and every day to share your love with. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, Life Church. It's so great to see you today. If you don't know me, my name is Tyler, and I serve in our awesome kids life. I serve on the Project Blessing Dream Team, and I serve on the Maintenance Dream Team. One thing before we get into the message, I want to say thank you to everyone who has donated a blanket or has brought in a blanket for our blanket drive. Project Blessing this year alone has given away over 600 blankets. So every blanket that you bring in goes to a good cause and goes to where it's needed. So thank you very much. I also wanted to point out, some of you might not know, Project Blessing, we have a QR code set up in the lobby by the Project Blessing donation bin or at the Welcome Center right at the top of the stairs where you can scan our QR code for Project Blessing and it will bring you right to our wish list on Walmart. Walmart.com, we have a wish list set up for Project Blessing that has like blankets and towels and pillows and things like that that are already set up so you could buy it right from Walmart.com and have it shipped right to the church. If, you know, in your shopping you can't make it out and get a blanket and then bring it back here to the church and drop it off, you can scan our QR code and do all that from your phone if that's more convenient or easier for you. But again, thank you everybody who has donated, and thank you for those who continue to donate and continue to shop for Project Blessing. Again, you know, we are serving right now about 25 people per week in Project Blessing, helping these people with needs as they transition from homelessness to housing. And that's all done because of you, because of your generous donations here at Life Church. So thank you guys very much for that. Also, I wanted to point out that our Welcome Center, this month, we are highlighting our missions outreaches here at Life Church. Our Welcome Center, if you would like to find out any information about the missions that we support here at Life Church, there's all kinds of different missions. This is the month where we're highlighting the missions outreach and all the different organizations that Life Church supports here. So please go check out the Welcome Center and get some information. I believe Danielle Shaw is out there this morning at the Welcome Center. So if you've been here recently at all, you'll know that we have been going through the Gospel of John, and today we are going to read from chapter 18. So if you will open up your Bibles or open up your apps, Bible apps, phones, whatever it is you're reading the word from, if you would like to follow along, John chapter 18. This chapter records the events prior to the crucifixion. This is Jesus' arrest, his trial, and it's interwoven with the three denials of Peter. In chapter 17, we have the priestly prayer of Jesus. And having spoken these words, we pick up in the first words of chapter 18. So if you're there, we're going to be in John chapter 18, verse 1. After saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. Leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward and met them. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "Jesus, the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. As Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more, he asked, "Who are you looking for?" And again they replied, "Jesus the Nazarene." "I told you that I am he," Jesus said, "and since I am the one you want, let these others go." He did this to fulfill his own statement, "I did not lose a single one of those who you have given me. Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their commanding officers, and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. First they took him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at the time. Caiaphas was the one who had told the other Jewish leaders, "It's better that one man should die for the people." That's chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. And guys, you know, this story here, this is a powerful story of yielding, of Jesus yielding to the will of the Father and ultimately giving up his life for you and me, for sinners. And Jesus' mission was not to fight for his life, but to give it up, to die for ours. And out of his love for us, Jesus will see God's plan of salvation through to the end. But it's actually verse 11 that I wanted to unpack a little bit this morning. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me? Everyone here knows about suffering, and everyone here knows what pain is. But hopefully, maybe you don't know, and if you don't know, I want you to know what Romans 8:28 says. And it says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So yes, there is pain, and yes, there is suffering, but God can use our pain and suffering for our good and for his glory. And I want to take a look in, you know, chapter 18 here. We see Jesus being the ultimate example. How did Jesus handle suffering? How did he respond? And you think about all the ways that Jesus suffered just in chapter 18. I know we didn't read through the whole thing, but you can go through and read it. And you see here, in the part that we read, he is aware of what's going to happen to him. He's aware of the painful death that he's about to experience. He's being arrested. He's being beaten by soldiers. He's being betrayed by the people he loves the most. Judas betrayed him. Judas was with the soldiers, being betrayed by the people he loves the most. And the people that he preached love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those same people are calling for his crucifixion. And throughout all this, Jesus remained faithful to the Father. He remained faithful to the Father. He understood why he came to earth. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he did it. And that's the example that we are to follow. Jesus' example sums up what it means to trust God in trials, to be going through some things and to still trust God, to put aside our own wants, put aside our own will, and to say yes to what God wants. Our roles as disciples of Jesus is to understand what God wants us to do and then to do it. And if we do that, we are to trust that God's grace and God's mercy will take care of everything else. And guys, we have the word. We have God's word. He's given us his word. So we know what his will is. We can read into his word to find the answers to questions that we have. All the questions that you might have, there are answers in your Bible. I encourage you guys to pick up God's word and to read through it and to find those answers, to have a greater understanding of who you are and who God is and who you are in relation to our great God. Jesus said to Peter in verse 11, after Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, he said, put your sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me? And he's telling him, in other words, stop trying to interfere with God's plan. Stop trying to force your way. Stop trying to interfere with God's plan. And granted, Jesus had the foreknowledge of understanding exactly what he was supposed to do. So, you know, I'm not going to get mad at Peter and say he was doing the wrong thing. He just did what came naturally to him. But naturally, we are opposed to God. Naturally, we are bent away from God. And it takes an act of God to bring us back to God. Jesus knew what he was supposed to do. He did it. And so should we. Again, all that easier said than done. I know that. It's hard. Jesus had to die. And for us to be followers of Jesus, it's going to feel like some things in us are dying. When we give our lives up to God, when we say, God, yes, this is all you, this is all for you and for your glory, there's going to be some things that he wants us to change. And it's going to feel like some things inside of us are dying. If nothing else, death to sin, death to a selfish way of life, death to a selfish way of thinking, death to me first type of attitude. God wants us to be sacrificial in serving others. So if nothing else, we're going to die to our old selfish way of life. Amen? See, we were made, you and I, we were made purposefully for a relationship with God, for an intimate relationship with God. And that relationship is broken because of sin. And Jesus came to reconcile us to God. And in that reconciliation, that does not mean that there's not going to be any hurts, that there's not going to be any hang-ups, that there's not going to be any pain, that there's not going to be any suffering, that there's not going to be any difficulty. These are the inevitability of life. This is what comes with this life. God reminds us, though, that his ability to provide for us in our times of need is always greater than our need. God's ability to provide for us is greater than our needs. and he knows exactly what we need. And that our struggle can ultimately be used for our own good and for God's glory. Amen? How many of you know that? How many of you know that coming in here today, that our struggle can be used for our own good and for God's glory? Amen. For those of you who don't know, I'm sorry to pop your bubble. I'm sorry to give you that there's going to be some struggle. There's going to be some hard times. There's going to be some difficulties. There's going to be some hurts. There's going to be some hang-ups. And yes, God, who's an almighty God, can free us from these things, but there are going to be some things that he chooses to let stay. There's going to be some times where God gives you a cup to drink from, and you don't have a choice but to drink from it. It's not uncommon, and you know, all this I say because it's not uncommon to hear people really believe that if you're Christian, then everything's going to be okay, that everything's going to be great, that everything's going to be rainbows and sunshine, and it's all going to be good. And you know, most people know that not to be true, but there are people who really believe that, that because I'm a Christian, because I've given my life to God, that this shouldn't happen to me. That phrase right there, this shouldn't happen to me because I'm a Christian. And that's just not the case. That's not the reality. It's that teaching is distinctly unhelpful and very unbiblical. That is just not true. Life is not easy. Jesus' life was not easy. There's nothing in the Bible that says life is going to be easy. The apostles' lives were not easy. Do we think our lives are going to be easy? Every one of us will experience pain in some way, will experience some sort of suffering. Anyone who preaches a gospel of prosperity where nothing ever goes wrong is preaching something other than what is taught in the Bible. And that's a simple truth, my friends. And actually, as it turns out, trials of an unexpected nature are actually an ordinary part of this life. Yes, there's going to be some things that we all have to deal with. Yes, there's going to be some common hurts, some common hang-ups, some common where we can empathize with each other. We can understand that we've all had to deal with certain things. But there's going to be things that are like tailor-made for you. There's going to be some things that come your way where, like, I did not expect that. I did not see that coming. I did not perceive that on the path of life. And God does these things. You have to recognize that when we tackle this subject, the Bible makes it clear that some suffering, some trials are simply the common lot of human existence. We live in a world that is not the perfect world that God wanted in its perfection as God had made it. But we live in a world that has been spoiled by sin. This world is imperfect, and as a result of that imperfection, we get hurt, we get sick, and we die. And the reality is that all of us are going to have pain, and that is okay. Suffering is part of God's plan for us. And there may be many reasons why God allows suffering. There may be many, many reasons, but there's a few I wanted to touch on today. There's a few I did want to touch on today. One of the reasons why God may allow hurts, may allow suffering, may allow some things to happen to us is, if you're following along on the sermon notes, you first fill in the blank, is to teach us. God will teach us in our experience. God will teach us in our everyday life. And as a matter of fact, this is the first fill in the blank if you're following along. But as a matter of fact, Psalms 119, verse 71 and 72 say, "My suffering was good for me. It taught me to pay attention to your decrees. Your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver." We have that slide. So, as I was preparing this message, I was in the sanctuary, actually. I was like cleaning or something, and somebody came in, and they were talking with me, and we got talking. I was like, I think the next thing I'm going to be speaking on, I think the subject's going to be a little bit about suffering. And the person I talked with, she got right into it, and she's like, "Oh, that's good. You know, I don't see suffering as hardships. Sees them as opportunities and lessons." And I was like, "That's exactly right." I was like, "This person gets it," and it kind of encouraged me because I'm glad that people know this before I get up here. And I hope I'm really not tearing anybody down this morning. And people are like, "What? There's gonna be some suffering coming my way? I didn't think that." You know, I really hope that's not the case. But if that is the case, I'm sorry. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. So talking with this person. And, you know, hearing how they were like, you know, "I see these struggles as lessons and as opportunities." And I was like, "That's exactly right." And, you know, one of the things that I recognize in this teaching us and how God teaches us is, you know, through the example of other people. And I recognize this to be true, that, you know, there's a lot that I learned from my parents. There's a lot that I learned from my mother and my stepfather, and I credit them for being the person I am today. But there's a lot of things I learned from them of what not to do. I learned a lot about what not to do from them. I recognized as a kid, I was like, when I grow up, I'm not going to do that. I know that that's not the right thing to do. And I know as parents, we want to be the examples for our children, the perfect example of what to do. But the reality is that people can learn from our mistakes, that our children can learn from our mistakes. If we're open and honest and willing to go to God in repentance and to acknowledge our mistakes, there's growth, there's lessons, there's opportunities here. Not just for us, but for the people around us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I reckon, you know, I remember a couple years ago, this opportunity that God gave me a couple years ago, I was downtown, I was at the 7-Eleven on Congress Street, and it had been a while, and I pulled in there, and there was all kinds of stuff going on here. There was all kinds of activity going on. There was like some drug use, there's some drug deals, there's like some straight up prostitution. Never really seen it just like openly like that. There's people laying on the ground, and like I remember thinking to myself, like, this is gross. Like, this is disgusting. But I also remember that time realizing that's not the right heart to have. Like, I knew I didn't have the right heart. I was like, this isn't the heart that I should have. But I was kind of taken aback by it. I was like, this is not good. And I remember, like, thinking this is disgusting. And I remember just in that time, since that time till now, God doing a work in my heart, helping me to empathize with people, helping me to understand people's struggles. You know, it has changed my heart to where these people have gone from this is kind of disgusting and awful to these are lost sheep. These are lost brothers. These are people that need to be brought back to God. These are people who are lost. These are people who are hurting. These are hurting children that need to be brought back to God, that need to be brought back into the kingdom, that need somebody to go out there and tell them. So I just recognize what God did in my own heart, that he can teach us, that he can change us. I recognize that, you know, going through some things to empathize with others. The last time we had, not the last time, but the 21 days of prayer in January of this year, I remember it was about a year ago, where, and I journal so that I can go back and see, you know, what's going on in my own life. But I remember, you know, going through my journal about a year ago, like I was slipping into depression and I didn't understand it because that's not usually the case for me. I'm not usually depressed. I'm usually happy. I usually have a lot of joy and a lot of peace. And I remember I was just slipping into it and I didn't understand why. And it was difficult because I was praying and I was reading my Bible and I was doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing to, you know, to be right. And it just wasn't the case. And that was in November, and all through December and most of January, my heart was heavy. And it was heavy and it hurt and it just wasn't right. And it was the last day of 21 days of prayer, and I realized that God had brought me to this place that I wouldn't necessarily go, but to understand that people are here all the time. That there are people who suffer with depression and deal with this kind of feelings all the time, and that's where they live. And yes, I've had a season of this in my own life, but there are people who live with this 24/7, all year, all day, every day. And it was in that moment I also realized as I was praying that in my own heart that I was being unforgiving. And as I prayed, Lord, forgive me my sins that I may forgive others who sin against me, it just clicked that I had a heavy heart, that I had a hard heart, that I was holding something against somebody that I had not forgiven as I should forgive others. And in that moment, it all went away. But that was a lesson for me to recognize that God will bring us to the wall to help us understand that God will take away the joy, that God will take away the happiness just so that we understand that God is more than joy and happiness. It is easy to be have joy and to have happiness and be like, this is God. This is God. In my joy and in my happiness, this is where God is. That is not true. God is everywhere. God is all things, not just the joy, not just the happiness. And God will take that away so that we have a greater understanding of who God really is. And he's not just a God of joy and happiness, which he is, but he's so much more. And trying to understand who God is trying to like fill us a teacup with the ocean. There's so much more to God. But just having an understanding and recognizing that God brings us to places to give us a greater awareness and to teach us, to empathize, to teach us so that we may know who we are and who God is. And God, it's hard sometimes to empathize. It is hard to empathize. It's hard to understand. And sometimes God will let you walk a mile in somebody else's shoes so that you understand. And God is an excellent teacher. And God is shaping us for our good and for his glory. Amen?
Amen.
So if you're following along, hold on, I kind of got out of order here. Following along, the second fill in the blank, the second reason why God may allow some suffering, not the only reason, but a reason he may allow some suffering, is to discipline us. If you're following along, discipline us. And the Bible says this better than I could. And it says in Hebrews 12:5-6, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. It's long and short of it. Simple right there, that God will discipline us because he loves us, because we need to be corrected, because we need to be taught, because we need to be led. It goes on to say, Hebrews 12, verses 10 and 11, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. But the fact of the matter is, we need to be disciplined. We are constantly and consistently turned away from God. We are not bent towards God. We are bent away from God. And God needs to bring us back to him. And sometimes that's a little firmer hand than we would like it to be. But it's all for God's glory, and it is for our good. And we need to believe that. Amen? Amen. Psalms 119:67 says, I used to wander off until you disciplined me. But now I closely follow your word. And that's the facts of the matter. That's human. That's the human condition. We will wander. And God needs to bring us back to him. And here's the thing, guys. You know, we're talking about the scripture that I'm really focused on is when Jesus says, the cup of suffering, shall I not drink from the cup of suffering that God has given me? There are other translations that just say the cup. They say, shall I not drink from the cup that God has given me? And here's the thing. Like, in discipline, in all of this, when you've given your life to God, when you said yes to God, when, you know, you're living for God, and whether we live or whether we die, it's for God. That there's going to be times where God's going to make you do some things. There's going to be times where you don't get to choose, where he's going to hound you down. And in Jeremiah 25, 28 says this, for those of us who want to refuse the cup of discipline, if they refuse to accept the cup, tell them, the Lord of heaven's army says, you have no choice but to drink from it. And that's what God's going to do. Life is God's discipleship track. He's going to bring life right to your front door. He uses life to shape us. There's going to be some times where you don't have any choice but to drink from the cup that God has given you. And when you recognize that it's God that's giving that cup, we can look for ways to rejoice. We can look for ways to endure. We could look for, okay, God, what does he want me to do? What does he want me to change? What does he want me to correct? Who does he want me to love? These are the questions we need to ask in suffering and in pain. Have you ever had someone tell you not to do something and you do it anyway? And then you get burned? Maybe physically, maybe not physically, maybe some other way. Have you ever had God tell you not to do something, and you do it anyway, and you get burned? If you have, I empathize with you, friends. We're all in the same boat there. If you're following along on the sermon notes, number three, fill in the blank. God may allow some suffering in our lives, may allow some trials, some hardships, to make us into who he wants us to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. The things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Oftentimes, our pain and hardship has made us into who we are, and we can't take back some of the things in our lives without changing who we are. There's some stuff that you've gone through that you would not wish on your worst enemy. There's some stuff that you've gone through that you would never want to go through again, but you would not take it back from your own story because you would not be who you are. There are things in our lives that God uses to shape us and to make us who he wants us to be, and those things are not necessarily things we would choose for ourselves. But God in his wisdom and God in his goodness, he's intimately and lovingly involved in every detail of our lives, in every detail. And he can take every detail of our lives and every good thing and every bad thing and everything in between and use it for his glory and for our good. Amen? And that's what we believe. And so we recognize that some of these pain and hardships, they make us who we are. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. Everybody say great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. This is one of my favorite verses, guys, and I'll tell you why. Because here in James, 2,000 years ago, he says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." They knew 2,000 years ago that suffering builds character. They knew 2,000 years ago that suffering builds character. When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Other translations say, when your faith is tested, your perseverance has a chance to grow. And trials may become a source of joy when we respond to them in light of the fact that God understands what we're going through and that God's plan may be to use these things and to accomplish his purpose in them and through them. That trials can be a source of joy when we recognize that this is a test, that this is going to help us, that this is going to grow us, that God's purpose is going to be accomplished in this, whether I can see it or not. Whether I can see the big picture, there is a big picture. How do we get to that point? Excuse me. How do we get to that point? James tells us. James tells us later in the book of James that is any one of you in trouble, he should pray. He should pray. Come before your heavenly Father. Come before your heavenly Father and acknowledge your need. Come before him and say, "God, I'm in trouble and I need you." And you know who gave us this example? Jesus, when he's praying in the garden, when he's praying in the Grove of Olives. In other gospels, it talks about him sweating blood. And he asks God, "If this cup can pass before me, if you can take this cup, then let it pass." But it's still, he submits his will to God's will and does what God wants him to do. But in this, he prays to God. He recognizes that he's in trouble and he asks God. He talks to God. He prays to God. He asks for help. This is what we need to do too, gang. There is going to be trials. There is going to be trouble. There is going to be hurts. There are going to be hangups. We need to pray. If any of you is in trouble, he should pray. Pray to God. When we understand that we're going to suffer, instead of complaining about it, we can look for ways to persevere. We can look for ways to endure. As children of God, we need to remind one another that suffering in this lifetime is temporary, while the joy of heaven is forever. And here's the thing, guys. You know, another thing I want to say about suffering, because I can sit here and give you, you know, whys and wherefores and whatnots and all that. But the truth of the matter is that the book of Job is in the Bible for a reason. And the book of Job teaches us that sometimes we don't get to know the reason why suffering. We don't get to know the reason why troubles. We don't get to know the reason why. Like, yes, sometimes it's to discipline us, and sometimes it's to teach us, and sometimes it's to make us who he wants to be, but sometimes you don't get to know. And sometimes, even after we die, we may not get to know. In eternity, that information still may not be clear to us. Why? One of the things about Job that reminds me is sometimes it's not your fault. And this lesson is often so much easier to tell or to teach children than it is adults. Because as a child, when you move, it's not your fault that you had to move, even though that hurts and that stinks and, you know, you're going to have to suffer there. As a child, it's not your fault when your parents get divorced. As a child, it's not your fault that you have to change schools. As a child, it's not your fault that you have to leave your friends or move around because your parents are moving for work. As a child, it's not your fault when somebody you love gets sick, passes away. We've all lost a loved one. But oftentimes as adults, it's harder sometimes to allow God to be God. Because we feel responsible for our choices. We feel like I made this choice, I put myself here, and now I'm dealing with the consequences, or I'm dealing with the suffering, or I'm dealing with the consequences of my own actions and my own choice. And it's so easy to just push God out of our lives and feel like I did all this myself. But the truth of the matter is God is intimately and lovingly involved in every detail of your life. Whether you believe it or not, he's there. So, you know, Job tells us that we don't always get to know why we suffered. In Job chapter 5, it's one of Job's friends says, "Man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." So the real cause for consideration for surprise would be to live a life without the experience of any trials. Like, if you're going through life and there's no trials and there's no, like, is anybody going through life and never had any trials or anything like that? Come talk to me, man. It's like, we'll know about that. But it's in the depth of human suffering that we discover who God is. We discover the reality of God. In the depth of human suffering, we encounter the fatherly presence. And it's in the depth of human suffering that drives us to say, "Abba, Father," to call out to God. How many of you have called out to God in a moment of suffering, in a moment of panic, in a moment of hurt, in a moment of hang-up, where you said, "Please, God, please." don't need a lot of examples here because you guys have your own examples and your own experiences, and those will be more real to you than anything I could say. But I will say this. There are people here this morning. There's someone here who has lost a spouse. Someone here whose spouse has passed away. There's someone here whose spouse has walked out on them after 20 years of marriage. There's someone here who has gone through a cancer treatment. There's someone here who has lost a child. Every one of those people would get up on the stage right now and tell you about the goodness of God. Every single one of the people, and I'm thinking about specific people that I know, they would get up here and tell you about the goodness of God, no hesitation. I don't know why that is. I know it's because God is good. I don't know how exactly all this works together. I don't know how our suffering builds us and makes us into the people that God wants us to be, but I know that it is true. And I know that these people, having gone through it, would get up here and tell you about the goodness of God with no hesitation, without any reservation. There's one other thing I want to talk about, and it's future glory. It's the future glory and hope, and it's not a fill-in-the-blank if you're following along, but it is something I want to talk about, and it's Romans 8:18, where it says, "Yeah, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later." Something to keep in mind, that God does allow good things to happen to bad people, that God allows bad things to happen to good people. Jesus told us about this in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:45, "For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." And we think about the sun and the rain, both are necessary for life. Both can also destroy life. When we are in a drought, we pray for rain. When we're in a flood, we pray for sun. If you have skin cancer, you avoid the sun. Suffering is inevitable. How we react to suffering says a lot about our faith and about our relationship with God. How do you respond to God? That is a question that I'm asking every one of you this morning. How do you respond to God? How do you respond to life, knowing that God is intimately and lovingly involved in every single detail? In Psalms 23:6, it says, "Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." What does it mean that God's goodness and unfailing love will pursue us all the days of our lives? It does not mean that life will go according to our plans, and it doesn't mean that life will be free from pain and problems. Psalms 23:4, as a matter of fact, tells us that we will still have to walk through the dark valleys in life. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Here's what it does mean. God will be with us. God will always be good. Life may not always be easy, but God promises to always be good and to always be good to us. And no matter how bad our suffering on earth may be, it is only temporary. We'll have a beginning and it will have an end. And whatever suffering we endure here on earth is nothing compared to the glory that awaits faithful followers of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Heaven is forever, and it is the hope that we have of God turning everything for our good and his glory. Psalms 27:13, I'm not going to leave on such a down note. I'm going to say this because I truly believe this. Psalms 27:13, "Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living." And that's 100% true for me. I am confident that I will see the goodness of God. Have you guys seen the goodness of God? It's the goodness of God that changes people. It's the goodness of God that causes repentance. It's the goodness of God that draws us in. It's the goodness of God. That's the reason that you're here this morning. It's the goodness of God. I also know this. Hebrews 11:6 says, "It is impossible to please God without faith. And anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and he rewards those who sincerely seek him." God is a rewarder. God is good. There are benefits to this life. There is love. There is joy. There is peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control so profound that it's overwhelming, that you'll just fall down in awe of God having experienced this love, experienced this goodness, and experienced his patience. What Jesus reveals about our suffering is that not only can suffering be an opportunity to repent, but to learn and to grow in wisdom. can also break our hearts. It can fill us with compassion and make us gentler people, make us more patient with people, make us more merciful with other people. And also our suffering can be redemptive. There's a bigger picture happening, even if you can't see it. This moment has meaning, even if we don't understand the meaning of this moment. Every moment has meaning, even if we don't understand the moment, the meaning of the moment. There is a purpose for it all. Every one of us is in a struggle. Every one of us is in a battle. And so we need people who are patient. We need people to learn. We as people need to learn wisdom. We need to learn to repent. All of us need to be reminded that God knows the full story, even when we can't possibly see it. I'm going to invite the band up here so that we can worship and praise God. But part of this full story is that God can use our suffering for our own good and for his glory. Amen. And God can use our suffering for the redemption of the world, for our redemption and for the redemption of the world. So let us continue to pray for one another. My friends, let us continue to pray for one another because it is easy to talk about the cross. It is not easy to take up your cross every day and to follow Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you praise. We give you glory for your name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your will. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. You reveal to us that you want to work with us, Lord, that you want us to be your children. Help us to be your children in rain and sunshine, Lord. Help us to be your children in suffering and rejoicing, Lord. We look to you, God. We ask that you guide our steps, that you lead us in your truth, Lord, that you bring us to where we want to be. And Lord, in all that, we surrender control to you. Lord, we have such a need and such a want for control, God. We just give it to you. We recognize that you are the good shepherd who is leading us, Lord, and causes us to lay down, Lord, and leads us through the valley of the shadow, Lord, and will always be with us all the days of our lives. Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you for your promise. Help us to see. Help us to be receptive. Help us to always trust in your holy name. We pray this in your son's name, for your glory and for our good. Amen.